Oh, good morning. Here, come on in. We've got a few seats here and over here. And there's some more back there. Actually, there's lots of seats. This isn't hard at all. Okay. That's good. Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning. When you start a new series, it's always interesting to see who shows up the second week, because then you know whether it's worth talking about. Everybody good? We're continuing this series, Instructions Not Included. We're talking about parenting. Yesterday, I was standing at a soccer field. It was about 95 degrees, no shade, and I was just grateful that it wasn't 105, which it easily could have been. And I'm watching my 7-year-old run up and down a soccer field, sweating profusely, running his little heart out. And I was actually really proud of him that he kept running. And other kids are like crawling by that point. And this dad comes up to me, a guy I know, and his son is on the team. And he said, "How many games do you have today?" And I said, "Actually, this is a really light day for us. We only have one game and two birthday parties." And he said, "Oh, you're so lucky." He said, "Well, I've got this game. I'm going from this game to another game. I got another game this afternoon with my other child. And we have a birthday party as well." At which point another dad has walked over and said, "Oh, you've got it easy. I've got 5 games today. And then a doubleheader tomorrow." And I had a few thoughts at that point. One is I thought, you know what? As parents, sometimes it's tempting to talk about our schedules the way that we talk about being busy. You ever notice that? How are you doing? I'm busy. And that's sort of like almost a status thing for us. I've discovered this in parenting as well. If my kids are really busy with activities, there's some sort of like a feel sorry for me, commiserate, but also like, I've got my kids involved in a lot of activities and more than yours or something. I don't know. There's some sort of weird thing going on there. But the other thought I had was, are we crazy? I mean, just bluntly, I just thought, are we crazy? Like, what are we doing? And I'm watching these kids play, and which was awesome. They had a great time. Until the end, when some parent on the other team suddenly got really angry for some reason, ended up charging on the field, yelling at the umpire, and it just got really weird. And I thought, again, are we crazy? The answer is yes. Have you ever had one of those moments where you sort of like take a step back and you've been so caught up in everything that you're doing and you think, okay, is this how I'm supposed to be doing this whole parenting thing? Is this what it should look like? Are we doing it right? I think that all of us at some point, if we're honest, we have this moment where we stop and we ask, am I doing it right? And how do we even begin to answer that question? It's a question that I think it has a lot of pressure built into it, especially in today's world. Social media is going to tell you how to parent and how to do it right. And if you want to tell somebody how to do it right, it's really easy for you to do that. And if you want to find out how to be the perfect parent, believe me, someone will tell you very quickly how you can be the perfect parent and how you can do it right. But all of us, I think deep down, if we're honest, I hope, if nothing else, we're willing to say, I might not, and so am I doing it right? What kind of parent are you? How do you parent? There's a lot of options out there. I'll give you just a few. You can be the concierge. You can be the chauffeur, the snowplow, the helicopter, the permissive, the authoritative, the attachment, the instinctive, the free range, the hands-off, the hip, the buddy, and my favorite, Tiger Mom. Not sure what happened to Dad. Leopard. I'm voting for a leopard. That's just my, okay. And there's any different, I don't even know what all of these mean, okay? But you can go online, you can Google any of these, and they'll give you a definition. They'll tell you, this is what it is to be this type of parent. This type of parent is characterized by this type of parenting approach. And so what I tried to do last week, and I tried to encourage you with this, that I'm not here to tell you how to parent. Not really. There's so many decisions. There's so many facets of life, and the world is so complex, and kids are so messy, and we're so messed up, that the idea of being able to solve all of these and give you answers for all of them is absurd. I'm not going to insult you by pretending that I have any of those answers for you. Instead, what we tried to say last week is that what Scripture calls us to consistently, just at a very basic level, but I think is absolutely critical and essential if we're going to be good parents, is simply to this, to be wise and courageous. I can think of no two qualities that are more essential to navigating this world and to being good parents than wisdom and courage. Wisdom to see how God is involved in every situation. We talked about this last week. To recognize God's involvement, to recognize what God desires for you and for your child and for your family, and to see that and then to courageously move in accordance with that desire. To say, this is what God desires, and so far and above my own desires that may be imperfect, I want to get alongside what God desires. And this is where it becomes very difficult, though. So wisdom is, in one sense, the, I wouldn't say easy, but it is one sense you can have wisdom in terms of understanding that God is behind all these circumstances, that God loves your child, that God is cares about your child's character. But courage is what is required to then align yourself with that. And that is very, very difficult. It means saying no to your child at times. It means allowing your child to be hurt at times. It means allowing your child to fail at times. It means playing the long game, not the short game, not the short game of whatever's going to make them happy, not the short game of every single critical decision that you're going to run into, but the long game. Wisdom says play the long game, and who does God desire that my child becomes? And so we said last week, you know, thinking about who do I want my child to be at 10, at 20, at 30, at 40, and then how do I then courageously, in wisdom, then make decisions that will lead my child to become that man or that woman who has a character of God. Okay. And so when I think about my children, again, I want to make wise and courageous decisions that will set them up to make wise and courageous decisions because I want them to become wise and courageous people. Because I can think of no two qualities more essential for them to navigate this world. Okay? All right. So there are a million ways to get this right. I think that the default is when we look at all that life throws at our children and all of the decisions that we're having to navigate that our parents didn't have to navigate, that our grandparents never could have imagined, and you go back and we are living in a world that is so much more complex, if I can put it that way, than at any other time. And the sense is then that there are a million different ways to get it wrong, but what I want to encourage you with is that there are a million different ways to get it right. To be wise and courageous, to see God's involvement, to see God's sovereignty, and then to courageously move alongside and to play the long game. There are bumps along the way. We get lots of things wrong along the way, but to play the long game of who God wants and desires your child to be. So having said all that, I want to give you my honest confession. I left last week, and if you've been part of this class for a while, I tried every once in a while just remind you that just because I'm up here doesn't mean I have it all figured out, which you know that. I mean, you do, but I don't ever want to give that false impression. And if you follow, you know, our family on Facebook, you might think, oh, they're all beautiful and wonderful, and look at all these happy pictures. And you know what? You're right. There's some beautiful pictures. That's my kids. They're adorable. Aren't they cute? I know. See? And you see them playing sports and doing all the positives, right? And what you all know, but I just want to remind you, is that there are so many pictures that get taken, they get deleted, right? This was just one. This was the one that we actually got, and then all the rest are just disasters, and someone's crying, and someone's fighting, and you delete all of those, right? Except this one. I kept this one. This is what most of them look like. This is Eli. He's a little bit younger than, okay? And so he did not like those flowers.
Had an allergic reaction to
he them. Was not. He was just angry about being in the flowers. He did not like it. I've got more. I could show you more of these pictures. Okay. So listen, I just want to say this. Look, Carrie and I struggle every single day to be wise and courageous. Every single day is a struggle to be wise and courageous. And we have not got it figured out. And even the parts that we have figured out, we don't do perfectly. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're sitting there and thinking, I know I haven't got it figured out, welcome to the club, okay? We're not here because we've got it figured out. We're not here because it's easy. We're here because it's stinking hard. And because every day we have to lean into wisdom and courage and say, I'm going to engage, I'm going to follow the Lord, I'm going to trust him in this. And every day it's a process, okay? So come back to this question. Am I doing it right? Am I doing it right? So here's my quick answer. I haven't got a clue. Who knows? You're not going to know. Okay? Who knows? You certainly don't know in the midst of it. Here's what I can tell you. You're not always going to get it right. Guaranteed. Never going to happen. You're not always going to get it right. You're never going to know if you're doing it right in every single situation. And even in the bigger picture sense, you're never going to know with 100% certainty that you're doing the whole thing right. It's a constant process of evaluation and questioning and asking, and hopefully having a community like this and even smaller where you can come alongside one another and say, what do you see? And hopefully there's enough trust there and accountability that you can say, hey, are these the questions that you're asking? Okay, are you thinking through this? Are you playing the long game? Are you being wise and courageous in this decision? And if nothing else, and this is really where it begins, is for you as a couple, for those of you who are married as parents, to come alongside one another and say, and call each other out in a loving way, hey, this is where fear, I see fear creeping in. We need to be courageous. This is where I don't think we are putting enough thought into this. We need to be wise. Okay. So you're not always going to get it right. And if that's not good news enough for you, you're not getting something right now. Be encouraged. I guarantee it. You're not nailing this. Nobody is. Okay. So am I doing it right? I think this probably isn't the best question, if I can just put it bluntly. In fact, oftentimes I think when we ask this question, it's because there are underlying untruths that we have bought into, whether we realize it or not. When we ask this question, there are ideas that we have accepted at face value, things that we believe that we may not even realize that we believe but are untrue. Okay, so I want to give us just three of these as we go, all right? Am I doing this right? I think there's some reasons why this is the wrong question. Some untruths that are built into this. So the first one's this. If I get this right, I can make my child okay. I've got this. Now, most people won't admit this, okay? So I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I'll just tell you, I'll admit it. This is me, okay? Deep down, I believe that I'm smart enough, that I'm creative enough, that I can figure it out, that I can read the right books, that we can solve this. Okay? In fact, some of you, you've read some parenting books. Maybe you didn't even read many. Maybe you read one, and you were like, this book. If this is the book, if I nail all the parenting strategy in this, then everything will be okay. Little Johnny will get into the right college. He will make the best money. He will get the career. He will get marry the right person, and he will live happily ever after. I just have to follow the book, and if I do it right, and I know I can because I'm super competent, then little Johnny's going to be okay. All right, so that is, if I get this right, I can make my child okay, and I totally believe this. Okay, this is a struggle for me. Now, maybe some of you haven't found the right book, but you're still looking. And you think, if I can just find that right book, if I can just find the right strategy, then we can solve this thing. Your child is a problem to be solved, and you have confidence that you can do it, that you can solve it. And the truth is, you don't got this. Here's the best possible news that I can give myself in this. I am not in control, and you are not in control. That doesn't sound like good news, but it really is. And the reason it's good news is this. The world, as I said before, is so complex and is full of so much beauty and ugliness. And our children are so messy. And what we're really trying to get at, understand, is not their actions, but their hearts. Well, think about this for a moment, because some of us, we're still going, no, really, I can control my child and I can make them perfect. Just really fighting this. Think about this. How well do you do at managing your own heart? It's your heart. And yet, how often, and if we're honest, we know we regularly fail in our thoughts and our actions and our attitudes and how we think about other people, how we treat other people, how we wish for other people, and all the rest of it. How well do we do at managing ourselves? And yet, why would we think that we can then manage our children in such a way that their hearts will be okay? It doesn't make sense. There's beauty in this, though. That while we are not in control, there is one who is. Proverbs 16:9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. We can have whatever plans that we want. We can go out and we can strategize and we can try to read all the right books and we can read all the blogs and we can plan everything. But the Lord is the one who determines. And notice that the world, however complex the world is never beyond what God can handle. So everything that can overwhelm us, that we can feel like this flood of information and situations and all the rest that we feel so overwhelmed by, God is never surprised and he's never overwhelmed. And he is the one, ultimately, who determines our steps. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Right? The plans we have so many plans, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. I love how James writes this in his letter. This is great. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Any entrepreneurs, business people, this would be like your life verse, okay? But this is true for parenting as well, correct? All of us who say, and then we're going to put little Johnny into this school, and then he's going to get this education, he's going to play these sports, and he's going to do these extracurriculars so he can have this on his college application, and then he's going to do this. This is how we think, some of us not so much. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. You have no control. You have no control. It's an illusion. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. See, there is, you are not in control. You don't got this. I don't got this. But there is one who does. There's one who does. And so instead of having this overconfidence in myself that I can control my child, I can make my child okay, I recognize in humility that I don't got this. There's one who does. We're going to keep going. All right. If the second untruth, if I don't get this right, my child is doomed. So this is the other side. Other side of the same coin, if you will. It's my fault. It's all on me. This is the panicked parent who can't read enough parenting books. You've never found the right one. You're still looking. And even if you were to find one, it's not that the parenting books are wrong, it's that you have this deep sense of your own inadequacy as a parent. At some level, I would say that the first one ends up leading to the second one, because some of us start off really confident, and then over time, we turn into this panicked parent. I know I can't do this. Little Johnny never had a chance, because you were his mom, or you were his dad. The Apostle Paul writes this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." It's not on you. Truth is, nothing can separate your child from the love of God, not even you. Now, if you'll notice, I did a little bit of sleight of hand here. Because oftentimes, our greatest fears for our children has nothing to do with their relationship with the Lord. Our greatest fear for our children, most of the time, oftentimes, if we're honest, is that they're going to make a mess of their lives, or that we're going to make a mess of their lives. And by that we mean they're not going to get into the right school, or they're not going to have the right career, or they're going to make bad decisions, or marry the wrong person, or have their heart broken, or get hurt or injured, or worse. Those are the fears that most of the time that we wrestle with. But here's the thing, though. And this is really hard, okay? I don't have an easy way of saying this. God never promises any of that to any of us. God never promises, even to those of us who are his children, that life is going to be smooth and beautiful and happy all the time. The only promise that he makes to us is this one, that he will see those of us who are his children home safely. So at one level, I want to say this. If you're the panicky parent, this is how you kind of tend to lean. You get freaked out, right? I'm the overconfident parent. Some of you are the panicky parent. It's this: don't beat yourself up, okay? Give yourself grace, because you're giving yourself too much credit, if I can put it this way. That God's got this. That God is in control, and that you can't so harm your child, you can't so mess up your child, that God can't rescue them. Nothing can separate your child from the love of God, not even you. Now, what this takes us to is a deeper question. And this takes us to our third untruth. that's even harder to accept, and I think it's the underlying one, it's the deepest one. We believe that we love our children more than God does. And see, if I believe that I love my children more than God does, then it becomes, it's up to me then. I have to get it right so that my child will be okay. If I don't get it right, my child is doomed. But the truth is that God loves my child even more than I do. Some of you actually bring Bibles, if you have one. Turn to Mark 9. I know we don't usually, I usually put scripture up here, but this is a longer passage, and I want us to read this together. This is Mark 9. It is a beautiful story. I think it has a lot to say to us in this space and in this time as parents. So Mark 9, I'm starting verse 17. So it says, a man in the crowd answered, and he's talking to Jesus, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." That's important. Jesus says, "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" But then notice what he does. He says, "Bring the boy to me." So here's a father, and he comes, and he's praying. It's a prayer. He's coming to Jesus and saying, "Will you help my child?" So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. We'll read these last two verses. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." So a couple of things to notice here. The man, he first goes to the disciples. Go back to the beginning of the story. He says, "I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't do it." And then at the end here, Jesus says, the reason you couldn't do it was because you didn't pray. Okay, so let me give you a thought here. Francis Maloney has a really great commentary on the book of Mark. And in this, he points out that there's a pattern in the disciples' lives, if you follow the disciples through the book of Mark, where they become increasingly self-dependent. And they put great confidence in their own self-understanding. That when you start in the book of Mark at the beginning, they are following Jesus, they're trusting Jesus, but by the time you get over here, it has shifted. And that their mentality is now, "I can do this. I can solve this. I understand better than Jesus even why he's here." If you go right before this in chapter 8, this is where Peter, if you recall, when Jesus says, "I'm going to go and I'm going to die," Peter says, no. "You're not going to suffer. You're not going to die." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." In other words, Peter said, "Jesus, I understand better than you what you came here to do." And so here we see the disciples in their own self-reliance, in their own self-dependence, their own sense of self-understanding of who they are and what they could do, attempting to drive out the spirit and failing, attempting to heal and failing. But notice the difference here between them and the Father when he comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, "If you can, everything is possible for one who believes." And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my belief." He brings what little trust he has, what little faith he has, and he places it in Christ, in Jesus, for his child. The other thing that I point out here is that, and we don't have time to look at all these passages, but go through and you'll notice that when parents come to Jesus asking for their kids, he always says yes. It's just sort of interesting. We know that there's a lot of people that he doesn't heal. We don't have accounts of every single one of those. But when Jesus asked to heal a child, at least in the records that we have that were recorded, he always says yes. So here's where I think the heart of the matter is this. Who are you trusting for your child's future? Who are you trusting for your child's future? And this is where I think this is so essential for us. And I think it's very practical at the same time. It's this. If on the one hand, you are trusting that you can do it, okay, that your child is a problem to be solved, then look, if you're the one who can solve this and they're not being solved, then whose fault is it? It's them. Why won't they cooperate? I'm doing it right. Why don't they get on board? Why don't they do what they're supposed to do? And the result then is we try to take more and more and more control over our children. Have you ever seen that? This is the underlying belief. It's on me. I'm going to do this. I can do it. I'm smart enough to do it. And so I will control, I will control, I will control. Or on the other side of it, if I think that little Johnny is doomed if I don't control them, if I don't solve this, then again, I have to control, I have to control, I have to control. And there's a danger here that we lose space of leading our children to be wise and courageous. If we take that route of it is incumbent upon me, I am responsible, I am the one that ultimately it rests in my hands, then I am in danger of creating such a small space for my child to live and to grow that I will squelch wisdom and courage. There's no room for them. There's no room for them to make wise decisions because I'm making all of their decisions for them. There's no room for them to be courageous because I'm telling them what to do. On the other hand, if it goes badly and I recognize that I'm the one at fault, then this will lead me to a place of guilt and blame. Whose fault is it? It's mine. It's all mine. I didn't do it right. I didn't do it right. I didn't do it right. And I will tell you right now that you cannot, again, lead your child to a place of wisdom and courage if you are crushed by guilt, if you're blaming yourself at every step. You cannot effectively and courageously parent your child in that space. Okay? You will crush your own spirit, and out of that, you will not be able to lead them the way that they should go. Okay. But the third way, notice both of those, there's both of those lies, they stem from this overconfidence in ourself, that it is incumbent upon us. It is on me. Stop giving ourselves so much credit, either positively or negatively. And instead, there's another way here where we find the Lord, that we trust him, that we recognize that our child is not in our hands, he is in his hands. I lost my... Well, this just froze on me, so that's awkward. So here's the last hard question, but what if? What if it goes badly? And this is the ultimate fear, right? This is the ultimate fear that we have, that what if we do the best we can? What if we aren't able to do everything that we can? And we've been trusting the Lord, and then he allows the unthinkable. What if he allows them to make mistakes? What if he allows them to make potentially life-crushing decisions? What if it's worse than that? And I don't have any easy answers for that. There are no simple answers. There are those of us in this, there are some of you in this room even who've lost children. There are those of us who've seen kids make decisions and walk away from their faith. There are those of us who are still in process, and it's scary. And we see the world coming at us, and we see all the potential dangers and all the landmines and all the potholes. There's no easy answer for this. I cannot tell you what God desires for your child in the sense of their everyday life. And he makes no promises other than to lead us safely home. Here's our only confidence, okay? And this is it, but it's big. is that God the Father didn't spare his only son. Whatever fear you have for your child, the Father didn't spare his only son. And the Father suffered for your sake and gave up his son, who he loved. Jesus gave up his life for your sake, for my sake. So that, not that we could have all the answers, but so that one day all of this would be made right. That's our only hope. That's what we hold on to. When the parenting nightmares come at us, either perceived or real, either what could be or what is, what we hold on to is the fact that God the Father gave up his only son so that one day all of this would be redeemed. All of this would be restored. And we don't know the whole story all the way from here until then. But then is coming. Then is coming. The kingdom is coming. Hope is real. And the promise is real. And so until then, along with the Father, we say this: I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Help me to be wise. Help me to be courageous. Help me depend on you and not myself. Either in overconfidence of what I can do or in blaming myself as though it all hangs in the balance on me. Instead, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Because you are not in control. He is. Because you don't know what to do, but he does. Because you are not your child's savior, but he is. Those are the truths. I think we have to weed out the untruths. And I think that's where these conversations are helpful. I don't think that most weeks I tell you anything that you don't already know. I think it's more a matter of are we being reminded continually of who Jesus is, who we are, and how do we live in light of that. I hope this is helpful. We're actually done a little bit early. I cut out a couple of things thinking I was going to run out of time, and we're great. So that's all that I have. We've got, this is crazy. I don't even know how I did that. What's that?
One in a row.
One in a row, man. That's incredible. So are there any, since we got some time, yeah, James.
I was going to say, I think one of, you're talking about focusing on the truth. Yeah. Turned out bad, it's the parents' fault.
Yeah. 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about that. Yeah. Yeah.
Especially, like in some ways, I think dads have it easy. Like, if you're not an abusive father, you're probably
good enough. Yeah. Yeah.
Any movie, it's always like the mom's fault why the kid turned out wrong.
Yeah.
So I feel for the moms in the room, I think that is a culturally repetitive message that comes to moms all the time. And it has in the opposite effect of what you're talking about. It has the effect, well, I need to control it even more now. Mm-hmm. And actually that's probably part of the problem.
Yeah, yeah. Now, I think it goes, I think this has always been true, right? There's always been gossip. And you think about within societies and communities, even within families, there's always judgment and gossip of, well, your child didn't do this well, or they turned out badly, and so I'm judging you, and then I'm gossiping about you. And I think that's an incredibly harmful combination for obvious reasons. And the reality of social media has only made it more real and more prevalent, where now we can do it publicly. Now we can shame people and not really understanding their situation and not even trying to constructively help or pray for someone, or even ask them questions, but simply from a distance, because I saw you post something, or I saw you even at a soccer game, you know, and now I'm judging, you know, like I'm judging the parent who ran out, you know, yelling at the umpire and yelling at the other coaches, as I should, because that guy was an idiot, but, teasing. No, I mean, the reality is like, but it's incredibly prevalent. I think you're exactly right. I will say that within the church, what's interesting, and I don't think this is, I'm not saying this is a good thing. Anyway, one of the realities that in the church, fathers have an opportunity to be judged just as harshly. And one of the reasons for that is because of church leadership. So within churches, we have deacons and an elder board. Okay, within every other part of the church, you have men and women serving. But those two offices in Grace Bible Church, there's a unique role there. And one of the criteria is like your children. And that is intended to be used in a positive way. But believe me, we can use it negatively. And we can bash people using scripture very easily, right? Scripture is a very handy weapon if we choose to use it. So, that's a good point. Yeah, James.
So watching all the things that you're doing is awesome. I noticed, especially, could you go back to the slide, the second slide? Not the second, the second slide when it says about the second instruction, which is point number two.
Something is not working here. Let me exit and come back in and see if I can.
If I don't get this right, my child is doomed. That's all my fault.
Yeah.
Okay, here we go.
He just gave it. You don't have to find it.
No, I got to find it. My computer's actually working again, so I'm thrilled with that. Yeah, this one. Yep, yeah.
So, my question is, on all the slides, and especially this one, this is the best evangelism thing I've ever heard before, the whole thing, point by point. This one especially, when you come to share in Christ, If I don't get this right, my person I'm sharing with is And I think that stops so many people, myself included, from taking the step when God has given the opportunity. I'm afraid that I'm going to mess it up.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. You know, I mean, look, what I'm teaching has shocked all of you. It's not rocket science. I'm not that smart. All this applies to every facet of life is the reality. I mean, we're talking about parenting because I think this is an area. Well, one, that's what this class we kind of focus on. But we feel it with our kids, right? There's a pressure and a reality that we're faced with that, you know, is very real and very, very poignant. But it's true for anything. I mean, if you can insert this to, like, my life, okay, pick a category. You know, if I don't get this right, my job, then my life is doomed. If I don't get this right in my marriage, then my marriage is doomed if I don't get this right. And I think with regard to evangelism as well, anytime that we put this type of pressure on ourselves, this is in my notes and I didn't say it. I'm not saying don't parent, okay? I'm just not worried about you guys with that because you're in here, okay? I'm not saying don't parent. I'm not saying don't do everything that you can to lead your child in wisdom and courage to follow Jesus and love him. Yes, do that. But we place undue pressure upon ourselves by giving ourselves too much credit, as though I can change my child's heart, as though I'm the one who goes, if I just get this right, then little Johnny will believe. I can't control that. What I'm responsible for, to the best of my ability, is to lead little Johnny to know and to love Jesus. And I'm going to be really intentional about that. I'm going to do everything I can to do that. But I'm also not going to, I'm not going to allow pride to distort that relationship of my relationship with my child and what I'm actually able to do. And so with evangelism, it's funny. We used to, when I was with Crew, I went out, we did beach evangelism, and I remember going out with this guy who was freaking out. You know, it was like, what if I say the wrong thing? And I said, look, dude, you can go out there and you can say it all wrong, and that person's going to be like, I've never heard this before. I want to follow Jesus. And you'll be like, what? You know, I said, you can walk out there and sound like the Apostle Paul, and the guy's going to flip you off and walk away. It's like, so deep breath. Now, are we going to try to do the best job we can in sharing our faith? Absolutely. But if you think this is on you, you are not God. You are not your child's savior, and you're not that person on the beach's savior. Okay, and I think we need that. We need to be reminded of that. And that should, I mean, frankly, that should give us some encouragement and sleep well. Okay, sleep well. Yeah, Alan.
So we serve a risen savior, nothing can do, right?
I'm sorry?
We serve a risen savior, nothing can
do. Yeah. Yep.
Absolutely look to that as the authority. Mm-hmm. And also realizing that because we're flawed, we can't give perfection out of something we're not perfect in.
Right. Yep.
So the best we can do is simply, what does the Bible say? Have faith. Have faith that God is going to give us wisdom and instruction and be courageous.
Yeah.
And all we can do is pass that on to our children. At the end of the day, it becomes their responsibility. And all we can do what God has given us and hand it over. That's it.
Yeah. Yep.
You are the parents who raise their
children. Yeah. Yeah. There you go. There you go. To control what I can and what's the rest of it? Yeah.
That
it's good though.
Prayer is actually pretty good for parents too.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, Ben.
I think fundamentally it's a lot to take in, the enormity of the message. But I think one of the beautiful things about the message today is, we can, if we prepare accordingly, or just have the right attitude when we start the day, we can swing hard as parents. Like, we can go and be aggressive parents, because we know if we're in that place that, like you said, there's nothing that we can do that the Lord can't fix.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a really comforting thing to think about.
Yeah.
Just in life is, I'm still called to prepare accordingly.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm called to go out with the right attitude every day, but I can go and be aggressive with whatever I'm doing for the Lord, because if it goes wrong, He can fix it, right?
Yep.
And so many times the story is not about the thing that happened incorrectly.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the end story that people remember is very few times about what happened, the thing, the mistake. It's how people respond to it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the Lord gives us all the opportunity, right? Mistakes are going to happen every day with our kids, right?
Yeah.
But He gives us opportunities to turn that into something good. And that's pretty beautiful, I think.
Yeah. No, the work of the Lord is redemptive, right? And so He's, things that we do wrong, and then also even the things that our kids are going to do wrong, and they're going to make mistakes, and there's things that are far outside of any of our control that will affect our children and affect us. But without those things, imagine if you could control your child's life and you did it perfectly, there's actually no room for growth in their life, right? There's no room for artistry in their life. It's just an equation at that point. And I think the beauty of what God does is He calls out of the mess, out of the chaos, beauty and goodness. And that is how God operates. That's His MO. To go, this is really messy, this is chaotic, this is awful, and now I'm going to speak and I'm going to call out of it great beauty that we never could have dreamed for our children. I think that's a very real hope.
Yeah. Although I think all parents would admit that they would just take one robot child.
Oh yeah, absolutely. No, I would totally. So I say that because I realize that I don't have another option, because I'm just being honest, because the scared, weak version of me, okay, goes, yeah, but if I really had, I'd rather just control everything, because I still naturally have so much confidence in myself, which is, it's just wrong. It's sin. It's pride. Wisdom and there's some maturity now that I'm older, goes, okay, I know I can't. I know I can't. And so I'm going to lean hard into the character of God.